Grace, mercy, and peace to you from God our Father and our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Amen. Well, folks, the New Testament, Matthew, starts with a genealogy. You know, it's one of those things, why in the heck would this even be important, you might ask. Well, you gotta remember that back then we had a culture that only recognized men, okay? You know, when we talk about the number of people that were at the Sermon on the Mount, it said 5,000 men. Okay, well, what about their wives? What about the kids? Okay, it's probably about 15,000 people. But we only counted men. Okay? The feeding of the 4,000 the next day on the other side of the mountain. 4,000 men. Okay? When they, in the Acts of the Apostles, when it talks about who came to Christ that day, again, it's men. So the thing is that we just counted men. So, the Gospels have an audience. Well, let's look. Matthew, well, I'm going to talk about it in a second. Mark. Mark is about hospitality. It's the sharing of Christ with people around. Hospitality, welcoming them in, that kind of thing. Luke, that is a book to the Romans. That's his audience. John is a book to Christians. Stop and think what's in John and how mystical it is. It's for people who have already come to Christ to understand who Christ is and what he means to them. So then let's look at Matthew. Who's the audience of Matthew? The Jews. So why would you start with a genealogy in Matthew? Because Jesus is the descendant of Abraham. He's the descendant of David. He's descendant of Jesse's rod. All of these things work together. Well, as I was doing research for today, which was sort of fun, I mean, I haven't done it in 2 months, I got to thinking, remember 1952, for those of you who were born back then, John Wayne, Maureen O'Hara, The Quiet Man, John Ford's great movie that got Best Picture that year. Well, anyway, that was going through my mind. Well, you got to remember in this movie, I'm not going to tell the whole story, but Father Lonergan is played by Ward Bond. We have the Reverend Playfair, which I think is a great name, who's the Anglican priest. This is in Northern Ireland, where we have the battles between the Catholics and the Protestants, except here in Innisfree, that doesn't happen. But Raina Era is the sister to Red Will Danaher, who's Squire Danaher. He owns land. He wants more land. He's in love with the widow Tulane. And he wants to marry her. But she won't have anything to do with him. And so the two pastors got together and they decided that they were going to pull something to get Maureen O'Hara and John Wayne together. So they go and talk to Squire Danaher and say, the reason that the widow Tulane won't come into your house is because there's another woman there. So if you got her married and got her out of the house, she'd be interested in you. Did you know that the Chinese ideogram and kanji for trouble is two women under one roof? I didn't get a lot of looks on that one. But the thing is, they had convinced Red Will Danaher that this was something that was important. All right, so he agrees to the wedding, they're having the reception, and so Will Danaher stands up and he says, I want to propose a toast to myself, who is soon to be wed. And he says, we're going to marry the widow Tulane, and she says, are you out of your mind? Anyway, we know the story about that. You know, he jumps on the Reverend Playfair and Father Lonergan, and he said, it's bad enough for you, Pastor, but my own priest. Well, they lied to him. They sinned. Was it for a good cause? Well, yeah, it was. But did they sin? Yeah. You know, I really liked Pastor Larry's sermon last week because he talked about forgiveness and the importance of forgiveness. After all, none of us are perfect. We're all sinners. We all need God's forgiveness. Because once that forgiveness is there, it leads us to salvation in Jesus Christ. Well, as I was looking at that genealogy, and men are important, the genealogy lists 5 women. All right, why in a male-dominated culture would you have 5 women? Well, that's true, too. Peggy said, because you don't get babies without them. That's right. But I thought, let's look at the woman there and what it means for forgiveness and salvation. The first one listed is Tamar. Now, Tamar was the widow daughter-in-law of Judah, who was in the line of Jesus. And she disguised herself as a prostitute in order to trick Judah into impregnating her and giving her a son who would tie her to her dead family's husband. Her dead husband's family, sorry. Under the Levite law, Judah and his sons had sinned against Tamar, and in this sense, she was seeking what was hers by right. But yet, she acted as a prostitute. And so we know Tamar as a prostitute, and thus she's a blot on the family record. But when we look at the specific context of the story, we find that Judah and his sons, who were supposed to raise up children by Tamar for their dead son and brother, were actually the sinners in the story, not Tamar. Tamar had to resort to trickery, to lying, to make her father-in-law do the right thing and produce the son that would be the ancestor of Jesus. So did Tamar sin? Yes. Did she sin for the right reason? Yes. Do you think she was forgiven? Yes. Rahab, or Rahab, I guess I should pronounce it.
Did she get the money?
Yeah. Well, the next woman is Rahab, the wife of Salmon, who is also identified as a prostitute and a Gentile living in Jericho. She gave hospitality to the Jewish spies who came to Jericho, hid them from the king of Jericho when he wanted to kill them. Her confession of faith is found in Joshua 2, where she says, "The Lord your God is God in heaven above and on earth below." That's a pretty good statement from a pagan, isn't it? She's listed in Paul's Hall of Faith in Hebrews 11 as Rahab the prostitute. Folks, what a transformation this must have taken place in her life. For Paul to list her as one of the Hall of Faith people. About the 3rd century, an anonymous Christian writer wrote this: "Since Solomon was considered noble among the children of Israel and was of the tribe of Judah and the son of the prince, he saw the faithful Rahab thus converted into goodness and beloved by God and led from Jericho at God's command and counted among the daughters of Israel." Now stop and think. She was a prostitute. She was a pagan. She was from Jericho. And now she's one of the daughters of God and one of the daughters of Israel. And she's a prostitute. And he finishes up, "Such a wonderful woman surely deserved to become Solomon's wife." I think this story shows God's power to transform someone from both the ignorance of God and a sinful lifestyle to a woman who was beloved by God and praised for her goodness. Did she sin? Yep. Did she experience forgiveness? And it was forgiveness by God. Ruth. Ruth was a widow and a pagan Moabite. She came the daughter-in-law of Rahab. Now remember what happened in all this stuff. Ruth's story is a beautiful one of loyalty. Not Rahab, Naomi, sorry. She's one of the few women in the Bible to have a whole book named after her. Her vow to the mother of her dead husband has become a classic quote, and it's often used in weddings to indicate the bride's and or the groom's intentions of loyalty. This is from Ruth 1. Where you go, I will go. And where you stay, I will stay. Your people will be my people, and your God will be my God. Again, not bad for a pagan, is it? Ruth's loyalty was rewarded, and she did become the wife of Boaz, who belonged to the family of her mother-in-law, Naomi. Now, we studied that story in our Bible study. Remember what happened? They were out trying to glean some of the stuff from the fields after the reaping was done, because remember, the poor could go out and whatever's on the ground, they could pick it up. So she and Naomi are out there trying to get something to live on, and Boaz is watching this. And he knew that Naomi was a kinswoman. And so he let them go first one time and get all they needed. And so Naomi told Ruth, she said, why don't you go and lay down at the foot of his pallet? Now remember, people are sleeping on the floor. It's not like they get a big bed. So she goes in and lays down at the foot of Boaz for the night. Well, you can imagine what happened after that. They had a good time. Did Ruth sin? Sure she did. Did she and Boaz get married? Yes. Was her sin rewarded with goodness? But was it still a sin? Yeah. Was the sin foretold and was it forgiven? Yes. Because Ruth's loyalty to Naomi, and it's led to a faith and loyalty to God too, in the tradition of her new mother-in-law, Naomi, Ruth became part of the lineage of Jesus because of her faith. And I think thus she belongs in our look at forgiveness today. Now, let's get to Bathsheba. We know what happened to this. Bathsheba was married to Uriah. Uriah was probably the most loyal general that David had. In fact, many times Uriah would not sleep in his wife's room, but he slept outside the door of David or at his feet. I mean, he was about as loyal as it could. So David's up on his roof one day, and he looks down, and Bathsheba's in the swimming pool swimming. And he looks at her with lust and decides he wants her. So what he does is he sends Uriah to a battle that he knows he can't win and will be killed. So after committing adultery before this happens, he arranged for her husband to be killed so they could be together. The story that I read many times is that Bathsheba is the one that is blamed for this, because she was a beautiful girl who was out swimming. I mean, she probably didn't have anything on, but in the privacy of her own home. And it just so happens she caught the king's eye. But folks, I think clearly in this context, David's the one in control. He's the one that committed the sin. But did she commit a sin by going along with it? Yep. But stop and think of the power and status of David telling her, you're going to do this. What's she going to do? Say no? Some Christian writers by the name of Crover and Evans commented that this is what happened between David and Bathsheba. Although it's called adultery, implying mutual consent, quote, it was probably closer to rape. Indeed, when David has brought about Uriah's murder, we are told that Bathsheba mourned for him. She loved her husband, but she was stuck between a rock and a hard place. What do you do? That's the king. He, I mean, off with her head. That could happen very easily. But I think what we learned from this whole affair is that God can transform situations and bring about newness, hope, and goodness through forgiveness. David repented of his sin. They had a genuine marriage with Bathsheba. We know that from their union came Solomon, known for his wisdom. So something good came out of this. But there was still a penalty that had to be paid. I mean, stop and think. David had Uriah killed so he could have his wife. Now that's pretty heavy sin, isn't it? So Nathan the prophet went to David and said, look, you can be forgiven, but you're going to have to give up your firstborn son. So God took the life of the firstborn son of Bathsheba and David. But what happened is David went through a transformation and after that became a very good man. So can sin be forgiven? Yes. But is there still a penalty for the degree of the sin? Yes. It also depends on how God views the sin. Remember, I drew a picture for you one time that was like a cityscape. And we look at that cityscape and say, oh, this is a little sin, so that's just like a little house. And then we got murder, and that's, you know, the World Trade Center, since we're talking about that today. Okay? And we have a line underneath where all it starts, and then we turn it upside down and say, that's how God views sin. But the thing that we run into on all of this is God's will in this. Yes. But yet, if we sin through God's will, is it a sin? That's a good question, isn't it? I'm going to touch on that here in a moment.